Hello? Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Billy Johnson. I'm one of the deacons and small group leaders here at The Rock. This is my first time speaking on a Saturday night, so I am really excited. And I'm super honored to be given this opportunity to do this tonight. So tonight is part six in our series called I Am the Church. The intention of this series is to focus on how each one of us as Christians make up the Church of Christ. So if you are a Christian, you are the church. This series is designed to reveal the truth that the greatest revolution on earth is God's local church. 5 weeks ago, Josh kicked us off with the first sermon in this series called The Hospital. He taught out of Matthew chapter 9 and pointed out the truth that the church is a hospital for the broken, addicted, and wounded, and Jesus is the great physician. Then Austin Fredrickson, one of the small group leaders, gave a talk called The Motivation. He told us about the love of God and how God's perfect, holy righteousness and his love is our motivation. The week after that, 3 weeks ago, Steele taught us about how worship is our response to God's love in his message entitled The Response. He also outlined the Experience the Worship project, which is going really well, I think. So the week after that, Josh taught us how the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and how it has advanced its way to this church in Salt Lake City in his message entitled The Kingdom. And last week, Steele taught the first part of his two-part sermon called The Responsibility, laying out three responsibilities of pastors and three responsibilities of the congregation. Tonight's message is entitled The Call because the Bible tells us that if we are Christians, there was a point in our lives when we were drawn to God's call. And as Christians, we are called to share the gospel with the people who he puts in front of us. This is the true story of how the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed my life and what our role as the church is in sharing the good news of God's grace in our everyday life. So I'll pray and we can begin. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thanks that you've given me this opportunity to speak to your congregation, to your people. Holy Spirit, I invite you to enter this room, enter me, God. I pray that you speak through me. I pray that you help me to speak accurately, that you help me to form my sentences correctly. I pray that you open our ears to your truth. I pray that you open our eyes to your truth. God, I pray that you help us to grow in you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. So who am I? Who's this guy? I'm Billy Johnson. I'm 27 years old. I love my mom and my dad. I'm named after my dad. I have three older sisters, one older brother, a younger sister, a younger brother, six nieces, and two nephews. We are a big family. My dad was married three times. My little sister Kaylee and my little brother Jimmy and I were all from his third marriage. I was raised out in Magna, just a few miles down the road, and I've lived here in Utah my entire life, except for a short time when I lived in Denver, Colorado. I got married to the girl of my dreams in 2007. Her name is Ashley, and last weekend, we celebrated our 5-year anniversary of our marriage. She's my best friend in the whole wide world. She earned a bachelor's degree from the University of Utah, and we decided that when we had kids, she would stay home to raise them, so she's now a proud stay-at-home mom. We had our first baby in 2009. He was a chubby little boy with tons of hair. We named him Will. He's 3 years old, and he's really funny. The other day, we were talking about work and what he wanted to do when he grows up. And I said, buddy, you might get a job working with your head and your hands. And he was really excited about it, and then he stopped for a second, and he goes, can I pick things up with my head? This is our sweet little baby lady, Eden Kate June. She's a year and a half old, and she was born a month early, so she wasn't very chubby, and she didn't have much hair. It's starting to come in now. Looks good. I love to cuddle with her, but she doesn't like to cuddle with me much, so I learned that if I go and lay down on the floor and kind of just point up at the ceiling and start talking about the stars, she'll usually come and lay down next to me and kind of nuzzle in. It's a good trick. I play the guitar here at the Rock Church in one of the bands, and I have fallen in love with leading you guys, the church, in worship. Like I said before, I'm a deacon here and a small group leader. My wife and I lead a small group. And about 3 months before Ash and I got married, I got a job as an apprentice electrician. Just a few months ago, I got my journeyman's license, so I'm now an electrician by trade. So that is who I am now. As a part of this I Am the Church series, Josh and Steele asked me to share my story with you guys. So tonight I want to spend some time telling you about how God has transformed me and who I am today. So here is who I was. My childhood is really fuzzy, and I have a hard time remembering the dates and the order of things and the exact details of things, but as far as I remember, here it goes. I grew up in a home where God was talked about, the Bible was revered, and when asked what religion we were, we would answer born-again Christians. One time when I was really young, maybe 6 years old, I remember my dad caught a katydid out in front of our house, and he called me over to where he was, and he kind of gets down, and he showed me this katydid, and he says, "You see how it looks like a leaf? That's so that it could sit on the trees with the other leaves and not get eaten." And he said, "How could anybody look at this and say there's no God?" I remember this little 10-second interaction with my dad often growing up, whenever the question, "Is there really a God?" would come up in my mind throughout my childhood and teenage years. This was the first seed of faith that I remember ever being planted. When I was 7 years old, my dad joined a well-known country band called Chris LeDoux and the Western Underground. I fell in love with the idea of my dad being part of something that people knew about and were excited about. In fact, I was one of my only friends at my high school to not get roped and hogtied by the cowboys in the cowboy corner. They just tipped their hats at me because I paid them off in junior high with backstage passes to Chris LeDoux. I grew up around musicians and tour buses and lights and famous country stars and stages and gaff tape and Copenhagen. The downside to all this was that my dad was gone more than half of the year. So as a family, we started growing our separate ways a little bit. We would go and try different churches, but we were never really part of a congregation. In fact, I only remember going to church about 10, maybe 15 times growing up. My parents were very supportive of whatever I wanted to do. But when I showed an interest in guitar, I could tell that my dad was very excited because this was something that he knew about and something he could help me with. When I was 12 years old, I started my first band and I called it Noggy Sachos, like soggy nachos. I was in sixth grade. Come on. My parents could tell that the music thing was sticking, so they decided to buy me my first guitar. My dad handed me a Musician's Friend magazine and told me to pick one out. So I chose this sweet Fender Strat, midnight blue with a rosewood fretboard. And I remember when it came, I got it, and I went out on the front lawn with my friend Marky Harris, and we're ripping out the packaging, and we open it up, and I pick it up, and I'm thinking, "This is purple." But I proudly defended the midnight blueness of that guitar every time somebody called it purple. Here's a picture of the Noggy Sachos before a gig at the Johnson Family Reunion. This is the first time I played in a band outside of my basement. And I don't know anything about the New York Yankees. I don't know if you can tell. I'm wearing a New York Yankees hat. I don't know anything about the Yankees. I just like the hat because Fred Durst used to wear New York Yankees hats. If you don't know who Fred Durst is, that's okay. The guitar had become my god. I quickly fell more and more in love with it. I fell in love with what I could make it do, and I was amazed with what I could make it do. I found my identity in being the guy who played the guitar. Sometimes when my dad got home from tour, we would sit in the basement and watch Spinal Tap. We'd change our strings and sand down the back of our guitar necks, and we'd put tongue oil on, and we called these guitar parties. Coolest thing in the world, guitar parties. And I still, to this day, love the smell of the inside of a guitar case because it reminds me of those days. I also fell in love with the band life, and before I knew it, all I wanted to do was be a musician and tour the world. I would even sleep underneath my bed sometimes because it felt like the bunk in my dad's tour bus. A few years later, when I was 15 years old, my parents got a divorce. I tried everything I could not to be affected by it. I would spend a lot of time playing my guitar and riding my BMX bike and listening to a band called NoFX. They're a punk rock band who didn't seem to have a care in the world, so that's what I wanted to listen to. I had no idea how my little brother or sister felt about the divorce because I wouldn't talk about it. I bottled it all up, and I wanted to pretend that it never happened. And that was fairly easy to do because we were kind of used to my dad being gone most of the time anyways, so we didn't feel an immediate change. But things changed pretty quickly, and we started to feel the hole that was my dad being in our family. And my dad quit Chris LeDoux a little bit after that because Chris was having some health problems, and he became an electrician. My mom and little sister, Kaylee, my little brother, Jimmy, moved around to a few different houses until I moved out at 18 years old, and this is my family. In ninth grade, I met a kid in my class named John Valencia. He was a quiet kid. He also loved riding BMX bikes and listening to punk rock music. He and his friends went to this church here in the valley, and they invited me to go to youth group with them. So I said, yeah. And I started going to this youth group, and I ended up going there a lot. And I was embarrassed to go to the church on Sunday because I had this bright green mohawk that was this long, and it looked ridiculous parted down the middle. So I didn't go to there. I didn't go to church. I just went to youth group. And every time they'd have an altar call, I would go up to the front of the stage, and I'd sit there and I'd pray. And I didn't know really what the altar call was about. I didn't know why I was up there. But it felt spiritual. I knew it felt spiritual, but I didn't make the spiritual connection. After a few years, John Valencia wouldn't do the things that I was doing and wouldn't follow me into various sins / bad ideas that high school Billy wanted to do. But he was extremely mature in his faith for an 11th grader. He stuck to his convictions, and in one of our last conversations we had, he told me that I could have a huge impact on this world for Jesus if I would just follow him. This was water to that spiritual seed that my dad had planted years ago. Looking back now, I can see that God was calling me to follow him in my teenage years, but I had already decided what I wanted for my life. I wanted to live on a tour bus. Jesus could come with me, but I didn't want to give up the bus. I didn't want to give up that dream. When I was a senior in high school, I joined a band that I really looked up to. Shortly after I joined, we changed our name to Hurricandane, and I started playing shows, writing, and recording music with them. And when I graduated high school, we signed a contract with the local record label who put out our EP and sent us out on tour. Here are a few pictures from Hurricandane days that may look familiar to some of you. When I got back from my first tour, I went to see my friends in Day 2 in Clifton. Brian and Jesse and Nanez and Nick was there. It was fun. They played at a place called In the Venue downtown. I was sitting outside when this smoking hot girl with golden locks walked by, and I decided to use the best pickup line I knew. So I said, "Hey, do I know you?" "Nope," she said. I decided that the next time she walked by, I was going to tell her who I was, because if she was at the show, surely she would know who I was. So she walked by again, and I said to her, "Hi, my name is Billy Johnston. I play the guitar." This is my identity in a nutshell, right? So she told me her name was Ashley, and I let her borrow my Every Time I Die jacket. And it turned out that she had no clue who I was, but somehow I got her phone number, and we started dating. We started dating in May of 2004. We spent all of our time together. I kept touring and writing with that band, Hurricandane, for a while, but I quit right before they went into the studio to record their full-length album. And not long after I quit the band, my girlfriend Ashley broke up with me. And this rocked my world. She was the only girl that I ever dated, and to be honest, she had become my lowercase g god, even above music. About a month later, I got a call from my friend Matt Nanez. He asked me if I wanted to come to the rock church with him that night. He told me this dude with long hair named Steele was playing music and I should come check it out. So I was all out of steam. I was at the lowest point in my life because Ash had broken up with me. I wasn't in a band. I didn't want to be anywhere. So I reluctantly said yes, but in my mind I had made the decision that I didn't want to be changed. I met up with Nanez at Barnes & Noble and we grabbed some coffee and headed out to church. And I remember everyone I met that night seemed genuinely happy to meet somebody new. They just seemed happy altogether. It was completely the opposite of what I was at that point in my life. Then over one of my new friend's shoulders, guess who walks in? My girlfriend, Ashley. My ex-girlfriend, Ashley. Matt and I sat in these chairs over here. Ash sat somewhere over here. And I started to get into the bad habit of looking over here when I should have been looking up here. Like, who's she texting over there? She's trying to spy. And Matt would give me one of these, give me to pay attention up here. When I finally started paying attention to Bill's sermon, I remember thinking, why would I not want this? After hearing the gospel over and over and over throughout my life, it finally made sense to me for the first time. The only question I had for myself was, why not? I, like some of you, maybe tonight, was at the lowest point in my life. And God, in his sovereignty and love, used it to open up my eyes and my ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the first time, I felt the weight of my sin, and I needed to be forgiven. Still ended that song that night. Still ended that night with the song Captured by Grace. And while they were playing that, I had my is this real or not moment. All I knew is that I needed whatever it was these guys had. And all of these guys said that that was Jesus. I was sitting right there when I finally answered God's call. Later that night, or maybe a few nights later, I was laying in my bed, and I remember the conversation that I had with John Valencia and how he said to me, you could have a huge impact on this world for Jesus if you would only follow him. I flipped for Jesus in September of 2005 and became a real part of the church for the first time in my life. I started reading my Bible, listening to every sermon I could get my hands on, serving the church, talking to people about Jesus, even playing in a worship band here at The Rock. God's Spirit moved in me and made me thirsty for anything I could get my hands on that would teach me more about him. I feel like Paul Ryan, taking a bunch of drinks. Things in my spirit were great, but things in my heart were agonizing. Because for the last 9 months, I had to deal with a bi-weekly pain of seeing my ex-girlfriend, who I was totally still in love with, here at The Rock, doing perfectly fine without me. Conveniently, the day it became too much to handle, I got a phone call from my friend Zach Binks. I met him, I knew him from one of the old bands that I was in, and we used to tour, or not that I was in, but we used to tour with them. And he asked if I wanted to be in the new band he was in called Fear Before the March of Flames. This meant I would have to move to Denver to leave The Rock, and I'd have to leave all my new friends. The best part of this was Goose. The drummer for one of my old bands was also joining, so I wouldn't be totally alone in this adventure. Let me pause here for no reason at all and tell you about Goose. Goose is so awesome that Brian Edwards named a goose in our neighborhood Clayton, because that's Goose's real name, and he got a tattoo on his leg about it. That's how cool Goose is. Anyways, this Goose here on the left, I'm the one with the dirty mustache, and Binks, the guy who invited us to be in the band, is on the shirt. I honestly felt like this offer to be in the band was my answer to prayers. I didn't seek any counsel or pray about it. I just made the decision that I was going to leave and join that band. They were a fairly successful band for that style of music, and I wanted to get out of the painful situation that I was in. Everything I ever wanted in a career was being handed to me, and I saw this as an opportunity to share the gospel with Goose and the other dudes in the band. I was excited to tell people all over the country about Jesus while living up to my dream. I remember thinking about influential rock stars who I might have the chance to share the gospel with so I could see the world change. My intentions weren't all pure, though. This decision was dripping with pride and hopes of building my empire of dirt. I told Steele and Matt Nanez that I was leaving for a few days before I packed up. I told Steele and Matt Nanez that I was leaving just a few days before I packed up my stuff and left. So all of you musicians who are serving for 10 months before you can play in a band here, you can in part thank me for that. You're welcome. So I moved to Colorado in June of 2006, right after I turned 21. And I started touring with Fear Before. We toured with bands I loved, like Thursday, Norma Jean, Murder by Death, Between the Buried and Me, and a bunch of other bands who I'd been in love with for years. If I could sum it up in one word, it would be surreal. 4 months later, I got a text message from Ashley, my ex-girlfriend, and it said, "I love you." I couldn't believe my eyes. I had to ask if she sent it to the right person. So I was living my dream. I finally made it. And then I get this. My life was awesome. It was great. So when I got home 2 months later, we decided that we would get back together with the intention of getting married. I went on a few more tours after that, and I remember sitting on the back seat of our van on one of my last tours, listening to Steele's album, Captured by Grace. And I was thinking, this is good music. This is music that changes people's lives. Nothing that I am doing right now is making a difference in heaven. In my mind, I remembered my dad and the kind of life that our family had without him being home. I was the only Christian in the band, and I was seeing no fruit from it. It was starting to wear on me so much that I stopped even thinking about sharing the gospel. Guys, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that touring is sinful or bad, or that you can't serve a church while being a touring musician. I'm not saying that following God's call to tour doesn't make a difference in heaven. There are touring musicians out there who see salvations every night and serve churches in every city that they go to. I praise God for people like that. But for me, it was a personal conviction about how I wanted my family to go and my desire to be in one place to serve my wife in the local church. I knew there was a group of people back home who loved me, and I was living in a van with 9 other stinky drunk dudes. There were lives to change and people to baptize, and I wouldn't even change or wash my pants. I'm serious, I wore my pants for 3 months one time without ever washing them or changing them. Once. I had so much growing to do in Christ, and the only thing that I was growing was my mustache. I was sick of building my kingdom. I needed to come home, but that would mean sacrificing everything musically that I worked for. Quitting this band would destroy any chance I had of getting into one of those other bands that I'd established a relationship with when they needed a new guitar player. I thought it meant I would probably have to stop playing music altogether. This would make me look absolutely crazy to the world. But I was wrestling with verses like these. Luke 17:33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Also Luke 9. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Also verses like this. John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Finally, 1 Corinthians, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. For a guy who was sick of building his own kingdom and wanted to start building God's kingdom, the answer was pretty clear. I talked to Steele shortly after that, and I told him that I wanted to marry Ashley. I had decided to quit the band to serve the rock church. And that night, I quit the band. I started the application process to become an apprentice electrician. For 3 months, I worked for a temporary staffing place called SOS, doing the most random jobs ever. I would sweep parking lots and put DVDs in cases for 8 hours at a time. I'd chip wood and wrangle shopping carts in the parking lot of Smith's. And in May of 2007, 4 years after we started dating for the first time, I asked Ashley to marry me. And she said yes. We got married that October. Now, Ash and I are serving God in the best way we know how, and we're running the race side by side. Like I said, we have 2 beautiful kids, and God willing, we will be adopting another one here sooner than later. We have friends who truly care about us and would do anything for us. We're part of an amazing congregation of people who love Jesus. Now I play the guitar in an amazing band, without the false identity of being a rock star, but with an identity in Christ. Our mission as a band, just like the rest of the bands here at The Rock, is to love God, bless the saints, and win the lost. I get to worship God with my best friends. Now I go to work on the construction site every day, and I enjoy what I do. I really love my job. I have a great relationship with the people I work with, and I pray for an opportunity to tell truth to them every morning. I quickly learned that God wasn't taking my passions away from me. He was changing them to what His will was for my life. And I can honestly tell you, his plans are so much better than what I had in mind. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So that's my story. We all have a story. My question to you is, what's yours? Do you see God's call on your life? Hopefully you guys are able to connect with or relate to the story of how God was calling me throughout my life. But now, with my remaining time, I want to shift gears a little bit and talk to you a little bit about what God has called us to do if we call ourselves Christians. My dad planted the seed of faith in me. John Valencia, Matt Nanez, and Still watered it because they were faithful with the call that God had on their lives. I had to ask myself, who is God leading me to share my faith with? How can I live up to the call that he's given me? In Matthew 28, Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is called evangelism. Evangelism is the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. Since most of us spend 8, 10, or more hours a day at our jobs, it's probably safe for me to say that our mission field is our workplace, second only to discipling our children. That means that our biggest area of evangelism is in the workplace. I want to give a few practicals on what evangelism in the workplace looks like. So number one, work hard. Some of the things the Bible says about working hard: be on time, work like you're working for God, respect your boss, don't complain, don't cause drama, listen to your coworkers, and if you see something that will hurt you, get out of the way before it hurts you. Safety first. Right? This isn't a message on working hard at your job. But in your handout, I've given you a few verses that talk about work ethics that a Christian should have. And I've also given you some websites on the back for a few great sermons on working with a purpose. Mark Darling, he's going to be here for the Revive. You saw him up on the Faith Walkers video. He's a pastor of one of our sister churches in Minnesota. And the series that I've listed by him is called Work with a Purpose. I've listened to this sermon a number of times, and each time I'm encouraged and refreshed. I highly recommend this sermon to you, and I encourage you all to go to this website and listen to the teachings. There are also some great sermons on working like a Christian on our website, namely the Sermon on Work in the Proverbs series. I've listed that website in your handout as well. It's www.experiencetherock.com. So if we're going to evangelize at work, we need to work hard. We need to work like Christians. Bill Young says, as Christians, we should be the hardest workers at our job. The second practical is to read your Bible. People are really taken back by someone who reads their Bible in public. And if those people see you doing it consistently, they will ask questions. I was talking to a brother a few weeks ago about this, and he told me that he read through the whole Bible twice in a year on his lunch breaks. I asked him what kind of fruit he saw from that. And he humbly gave me about a dozen names of people who came to Christ because he was willing to open his word at work and open his mouth when somebody asked him about it. He praises God for working through him like this, and so do I. Because one of the dudes who got saved married my little sister. A lot of the days I spend the whole 8 hours working with the same guy, so that gives me a lot of chances to tell him about Jesus and to get into a spiritual conversation. A lot of the time opening up my Bible and reading at lunch is all it takes to get that conversation started. The Bible tells us not just to read it, but to obey it. James 1 and 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. One of the things it tells us to do is to tell people about Jesus, which brings me to the third point. Open your mouth. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Christian, what would you say if a coworker asked you why you believed in God? What would you say if they asked what God has done for you lately? What would you say if they asked you why you were a Christian after they called you a superstitious, religious weirdo who believed in fairy tales and was just afraid to face death? Would you have a defense for why you believe? Would you be able to answer them with gentleness and respect? One of my favorite verses is Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek," meaning we're all invited. Guys, the gospel is the most powerful, life-changing message in the entire world. This verse says that it is the power of God. But because it is life-changing, it's an offense to those who don't want their lives changed. Last week, Steele talked about how we can be culturally relevant. We can play with a full band at church. We can have tattoos. We can meet in a building like this. We have subwoofers. That's awesome. But there's nothing we can say or do to make the gospel inoffensive, even if we do tell it with gentleness and respect. The gospel of Jesus is offensive, and if we're honest, sometimes it's hard to talk about. We have so many hang-ups of not presenting Christ in a cool enough way or in a way that might not reach the person we're talking to, so we just don't talk about it at all. I'd go so far to say is that at times, I've been ashamed of what my coworkers might think if I didn't present the gospel right. I'd find myself trying to make the gospel cool instead of making it about God's love and his forgiveness. God has done a lot of work on me in the way that I share my faith in the workplace, and this is one of the areas that he's grown me in the most. He's taught me that no matter what I say or how appealing I make the gospel at that moment, unless he's in it, that person will not respond. This verse, the gospel being the power of God, is very encouraging to me. It reminds me that the power isn't in how articulate or appealing we present the gospel that will bring somebody to a saving relationship with Christ, but it's only God's Spirit working in him or her. Here are some verses that also give me comfort when I'm sharing the gospel. When I'm worried about people rejecting me because of how I present it, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." When I'm worried about not being articulate or smart enough, Paul says, "Focus on Christ and him crucified. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified." If I didn't fully believe these verses, I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't sleep at night because I would be afraid of people going to hell on my watch because I didn't say the right things. It doesn't have to be the whole gospel every time we speak. That would be annoying, wouldn't it? We can say some things to maybe start a conversation like, "I heard about ... Can I pray for you? I've had a few opportunities to pray for coworkers at work, and they're really taken back when you ask if you can pray for them. Or when they ask what you're doing this weekend. Maybe you could just say, "I'm going to church. I'm going to the Rock Church." We could start a spiritual conversation that could change heaven and that person's eternity forever by just saying we're going to church. That could open up a door for us. Christian, I have to ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel at work? Are you ashamed of the gospel with friends or family? Are you ashamed of the gospel when you know that guy is an atheist? We all need God's Spirit and grace to give us the strength and the boldness for those times of weakness and temptation. Wrapping it up here. My dad planted the seed of faith in me. John Valencia, Matt Nanez, and Steele watered it, but it is God who makes it grow. If you share the gospel with somebody and they don't respond right away, don't lose heart over it. You fulfill Jesus' command by just telling that person about him. He will take care of the rest. Paul says, "I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. If you're not familiar with the gospel, or maybe you've never heard it before, it goes like this. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wage for that sin is death. This means spiritual death, meaning separation from God for eternity. And since God is perfect, it only makes sense that he can't spend eternity with imperfect sinners like us. Hell is not a place where bad people go. It's a place where people go who don't have the righteousness of Christ because they simply cannot be in the presence of God without it. But God loves us, and he gives us a hope. Here's the good news. Jesus. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father unless it's through him. 2 Corinthians says, God made him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So because of Jesus, we've gone from being hopelessly separated from God for eternity to being promised eternal life if we would just believe in Jesus and who he says he is and what he's done on the cross, if we believe and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. None of us are worthy of this. The Bible is absolutely clear that salvation is a free gift. It's not bought with works or money or good deeds or church attendance or tithing or being a good person, but only with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're hearing God's call, if you're feeling that tug on your heart, if you're feeling the weight of your sin, I urge you to talk to somebody at the Connections booth. Come talk to people up here. We're going to be up here praying for people after the sermon. I'm sorry, after the three worship songs that will be coming up next. Come talk to somebody. Come talk to me. I'll be right up here. We would love to tell you about Jesus and his forgiveness that he offers. This is the most important decision you will ever make. Tonight, October 20th, 2012, could be the night that you answer God's call. Accept Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, and be at peace with God for the rest of eternity. I'll pray, then we can respond to God's love by singing three more songs to him. And if you want prayer, some of the leaders will be up here praying after those three songs. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much that you love us so much that you're willing to send your only Son to take our place on the cross. God, I pray that if anyone here isn't a Christian, that they would become a Christian tonight. I pray that you would lead us into authentic worship, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.